So we're in Isaiah 48 tonight, which you'll find begins on page 735. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you about a quick internet search which is related to tonight's passage. I searched for the phrase, "I found no peace." I was looking for stories of those who had struggled, like pretty much everybody does. Those who'd struggled to find peace in this life. And I discovered a really cheerful little number of hardcore punk, which basically sounds like a whole load of guitars strumming, a drummer absolutely going mental, and somebody stepping on a cat, which is the screaming. It's a screamo. Okay, I don't know if you've heard this style of music, but it's really upbeat. Oh, cheerful. Anyway, Cal Nashy is the author of this song. And the song's called "I Found No Peace." Here's some lyrics. I'm not going to sing it. I'd have no voice left. Here are the lyrics. "It's the feeling that you can't go anywhere because you don't belong. It's when everyone stares, but nobody cares." Like the tube, really. "It's the ongoing feeling of horrible self-consciousness. I've had such a hard time trying to feel okay at home, sweet home. I found no peace in being myself or being what you want me to be. I found no peace in my weight, my skin, my colour, my sex, my hair, my face, myself. I found no peace in myself. I found no peace." Told you it'd be cheerful. But it certainly captures the anguish that many of us feel at times. And even if you don't experience that level of anguish, all of us know some level of unrest within. Which means that even when you enjoy the best things in life, even when you've heard the most uplifting music, the good feelings don't last. Even when you enjoy a stroll in the sunshine, something deep down is still not quite at peace. Lasting peace eludes us. We are incomplete. And the Bible would say we need love. Not just love from God's people, from his family, but love from God himself, love from above. We need to experience his love in order to have true peace. And Isaiah 48 is a strong appeal to receive that peace. Now, let me just give you some orientation as to where we are in this lovely Old Testament prophecy. Chapters 1 to 39 describe how Israel, God's people, just keep saying, "God, go away, get lost. We prefer homemade gods." And so God sends them away, away from the promised land. They get deported soon after Isaiah had finished his prophecy. And they became captives. Captive exiles in Babylon. But even then, God isn't finished. In the second half of this book, from chapter 40, God begins to offer comfort. "Comfort my people," God says. The good news is that that exile won't be the end. Last week we heard that Babylon's days as the dominant empire are numbered. Babylon has no future. That's what chapter 47 said. So God's people there had to get ready to be released, to move back home. And if they chose to ignore God, well, their days would be numbered. They would share in the demise of Babylon. Remember Lot's wife. But if they would listen, they would find peace once more. That's the message of chapter 48. Listen and find peace. Listen and find peace. And happily, this chapter offers peace to people who just don't deserve it. Like you and me. Now, it's often fun, isn't it, to eavesdrop on a phone conversation. Maybe you're on the bus or walking down the high street and you hear the voice next to you, but you can't hear the responses on the other end. You only get half the conversation. You have to guess what the other half is saying. That's kind of what we have in Isaiah 48. We hear from the Lord, and the second half of the conversation is presumably what the people are saying. This is probably what they're saying back to God. "Okay, you say Babylon's going to die and we're going back to the promised land. We don't believe you. We're better off here." And so four times over in this chapter, God says, "Listen." He's got it there in verse 1, and then verse 12 and 14, and most cryptically, verse 16. So listen is the big command here. To a people who think God is all mouth and no trousers, God reminds them of his authority. Firstly, he says in verses 1 to 8, listen, will you not admit who's really in charge? And he gets them to think back in their history from verse 1. Listen to this, you descendants of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness, you who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and claim to rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is his name, I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. Your neck muscles were iron, your forehead was bronze. Therefore I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say, oh, my images brought them about. My wooden image and metal god ordained them. You have heard these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them? Pause there. You see here why God's people are not taking God at his word. It's not that he's unreliable or he's unable to deliver on his promises. Now the problem is the people are stubborn. And we see that in sharp focus in the people of Israel. Now they claim to be the people of the Lord their God. The end of verse 1 says they take oaths in the name of the Lord, but not in truth or righteousness. So there's only a thin coating of religious piety to keep up appearances. If they had a Facebook profile, I can tell you it's not what they're like in real life. Verse 2, they call themselves citizens of the holy city of Jerusalem, and they claim to rely on the God of Israel. Actually, they've always tended to worship meager alternatives, manufactured gods of the nations around. And so, if these people ever got happy, well, they wouldn't thank God. They'd thank their lucky stars, quite literally. And that's why when the true God saved them in the past, he made sure they would have no excuse to worship idols. He promised to save them well ahead of doing it. That's his point. Verse 5, therefore I told you these things long ago, before they happened, I announced them to you, so that you could not say, my images brought them about. And so he says, will you not admit them? Will you not admit that I predicted these things, that I'm in charge? And really, that's why we should listen today and trust what God promises. He's true to his word. He's the Lord of all history. You see, when he rescued his people from Egypt after 400 years of slavery, they sang praise to him in Exodus 15. They didn't praise the gods of Egypt for their liberation. Why? Because back in Genesis 15, the Lord, the God of Abraham, had already promised the Exodus over 500 years before it happened. They had no excuse to praise any other god. Likewise, when they went in to take over the promised land of Canaan, and when they got the gift of a line of kings, God had promised those blessings well in advance. And so, when the blessings came, his action was undisputed. Plus, when God made such promises, it was out of the blue. Nobody dreamt of them. Nobody could say it was expected. And Isaiah's prophecy to God's people, the slaves of Babylon, well, God has new things to say, news of rescue. God has new things that perhaps would blow their minds. Like back in Isaiah 13, God predicted the destruction of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians and the repatriation of all their captives 150 years ahead of time, and nobody saw it coming. Back in Isaiah 45, God promised that Cyrus would conquer all, and nobody had ever even heard of Cyrus. He'd not been born when Isaiah lived. Nobody had ever seen an empire as mighty as Babylon. So no one could say, well, of course, easy for you to take down Babylon and send us home. So verse 6 continues, from now on I will tell you of new things. this release from Babylon, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You haven't heard of them before today, so you cannot say, oh yes, I knew of them. You've neither heard nor understood. From of old your ears have not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You are called a rebel from birth. See, this is why they don't believe that God's rescue is coming. They are treacherous, disloyal. They're rebels. This is tragic, isn't it? Even with their heritage, even with this awesome history of God long predicting what he would do and then bringing it about, God promising new things, things that they'd never even dreamed of. Even with that, they're not receptive. They are sadly not neutral to God's word. They're deaf to him. I wonder what you would do if somebody just blanked you the whole time. Most of us would give up, wouldn't we? You don't want to listen? Fine, I'll speak to someone else. But wonderfully, God doesn't give up. God keeps on speaking. If God were to give up, then you'd just face his anger. But God is phenomenally kind to stubborn and ungrateful people. And this is heartening if you catch a reflection of your own deafness in the verses we've read so far, of your own doubts about God's promises. If you know that you deserve God's anger because you've been skeptical of his power to save, well, verses 9 to 11 are great news. God says, I will still delay my wrath. He gives people time to wake up and listen. God doesn't do this because he knows that deep down we're actually really nice. No, verse 9, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to destroy you completely. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So even though this stubborn people deserves death, God restrains his justice. He limits their chastisement in exile. Why does he do that? It's to maintain his own name and reputation, so that no one can claim that he's unable to save his people. So no one can say Bel or Nebo, the gods of Babylon, were in any way better than the Lord. God has a holy, matchless reputation to maintain. And so he preserves his people, even though they're stubborn, and will not think back and admit who's really in charge. And that's really good news for us. God is patient with rebels even today. He's not changed. And so it's a bit tragic, isn't it? I don't know if you've heard people say, oh, the Bible, it just says God loves lovable people. You've got to be nice before God will love you. And so they think that Christians would go around with their noses in the air, looking down on people who just don't measure up, who aren't good enough. But actually, we know the Bible's message is that God loves unlovable failures. And so Christians freely admit we're failures in all kinds of ways. And the irony is, it's often unbelievers who convince themselves that they're not really all that bad. Now, it might seem bizarre that God would love stubborn rebels like us and never give up, but he does it for his own name. That is why God persists with you and me and with stubborn people like Israel. He wants the universe to see his mercy in action. History isn't simply a display of God's perfect justice, giving people what they deserve. More than that, history is a display of God's infinite love, giving people what they do not deserve. And so listen. Listen up. Recognize that he's in charge. His wrath is delayed. And he really will bring these exiles home. And you know, that's a message that's relevant for us today as well. We're waiting to go home. Just as God would bring the Jews back from Babylon to the promised land, so he will bring us back out of a fallen world, back into glory, paradise. That's why this message to Israel in exile is so relevant to us. There's strong parallels. See, since Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell from God and were kicked out of paradise, humanity has been in exile from Eden. We're not in our proper home. But God has promised our repatriation, our salvation. And at the moment, we're in a godless world like Babylon. But God has said this world, standing opposed to him, will not last. And rather than relying on the gods around us, it's time we turned to listen. Believe the promise of rescue in Jesus and find peace with God and the guarantee of going home. It's worth trusting him, because no other God commands history. That's basically God's message to Israel in verses 12 to 15. He's ramming this message home. Listen, did any idol foretell Babylon's demise? Verse 12, listen to me, Jacob, Israel whom I have called. I am he, the consistent one. I am the first and I am the last. No one preceded me to coerce me to act. And I'm the last. No competing force will outlive me. What I've promised will happen. When I call, creation comes. And when I raise up Cyrus, he will come too. Verse 13. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally, that's Cyrus, will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. So the Lord who controls the universe also controls our history. It would be just crazy to veer away from him and bow down to a fake god. Because the one true God of all time and space, of all eras and places, is vastly bigger than all of us. And so if he has vowed to rescue you, that is what's going to happen. So listen up and trust him. Don't trust the horoscope. Don't trust your stars to save you. Don't trust the purse. Don't trust your money to save you. Turn away from the screens as if they can save you. Spend some time at the feet of the God who speaks peace. Peace to undeserving people. That's the point of verses 17 to 19. If you'd only pay attention, peace would be yours. Have a look with me from verse 17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be blotted out nor destroyed from before me. Isn't God amazingly generous? To a willful people who constantly stuff up, he still holds out his hand. In passionate love, he says, if only. For the blessings he promised to Abraham are still on offer. Descendants and glory and peace, an ocean of peace. For the Holy One of Israel is not some ogre on high, barking cruel orders. No, he's a gracious, wonderful counselor, a mighty God. And he teaches what is best for us. Verse 17. He teaches what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. So his commands are actually no burden. They're a source of blessing. But will Israel listen? Sadly, they've got the same problem as everyone else. That we don't want to pay attention to his commands. We ignore our Redeemer, and that is why we lack peace. And so as Israel prepares for the demise of Babylon, well, they might experience this change of location, being released to go back to Israel. But they won't receive a change of heart. That's the sad message at the end of this chapter. You'll return home, yet still lack peace. Verse 20, leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow from them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. That's a reference back to the Exodus, when God provided for his people as they left Egypt. In the same way, he's going to provide for them on their return from Babylon. They come back again from exile. But there's this dire warning in verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. I wonder if we picked up on that in a common phrase in English. No rest for the wicked. Actually, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no wholeness. There's no restoration. There's no lasting joy for those who fail to listen to God. You fail to open your ears to him, you'll be shut out from his peace forever. And that would be the case for all of us. We need something more than just moving from one place to place on earth, from Babylon to Canaan. Something more is needed than just a change of address. We need someone far better than Cyrus, the conqueror of Persia. We need the Messiah, the Christ, the one who changes hearts. And we're going to hear about him from chapter 49 onwards. But even in our chapter tonight, we'll get a sneak preview. Because excitedly, God says, at last, come near me and listen. It's the verse I skipped over, verse 16. God says, verse 16, come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. And at the time it happens, I am there. Guarantees what he promises. And here's the extraordinary promise. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me endowed with his spirit. And the point here is, so listen, the spirit endowed servant is coming. This is the way that we're going to get peace. We've met this spirit endowed one before in Isaiah. Turn back to chapter 42 with me and just look at verse 1. This is the first servant song in Isaiah. The one looking forward to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42, just verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, says the Lord, and he will bring justice to the nations. And as chapters 49 to 53 unfold, we realize that the Lord's servant, full of the Holy Spirit, is going to achieve so much more than justice to the nations. This spirit-filled Christ is going to restore this broken world and restore this broken people, you and me. He's going to enter this broken world to make it happen. He's going to experience God's wrath for us. He's going to die in pain and weakness to pay for our rebellion. And he does all of that to bring us back to God for good. And if we listen to him, then an ocean of peace will follow. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so as we gratefully bring him all our concerns in faith, we will taste his peace in this life. And in the next life, we're going to swim in an ocean of his peace. But if you push away and refuse God's peace, that is wicked. And no peace comes to those who will not listen. So open yourself to him. Listen and follow. I don't know how you've been doing this past week in terms of actually listening to God. Opening his word and dwelling on it and trusting what he says. But this is essential. It is so tempting to refuse to listen. To remain in this Babylon. It seems comfortable to remain in a godless world. But we need to mentally pack our bags every day. To leave behind this world's ways. And to heed God's commands. And to trust his provision. Because our ultimate citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a Saviour he is. I want to share with you a testimony of a lady called Josette, who lives in Cambridge and came to Christ about 12 years ago. She says, a number of years ago, my life was all about materialist things. Having money was important. Having a new and expensive car. Going on luxury holidays, living in a big house, having all the trimmings. I think I believed in God, but I lived for myself and my family. And I thought being a Christian was being kind to people, helping and loving others. Now, I was never much of a churchgoer. I always felt that church was an old-fashioned place where you dressed up and had to be on your best behaviour. So I always felt there was something deceitful about religion. However, my life started changing when Jesus came into my daughter's life when she was 17. Initially, I was horrified and thought that she joined some sort of cult. And so to put my mind at rest and to avoid losing her, I went along to her Baptist church. But my ears were not open. Thankfully, God is persistent. I eventually went to another church and did 3 consecutive 5-week inquirer's courses to explore the claims of the Christian faith. I asked lots of questions, but it all seemed very complicated. I find the Bible difficult. But God had begun to work in me and had begun softening my heart and opening my ears. Slowly, very slowly, over several years, I started to listen and to understand who Jesus was. He's the Son of God. And how he'd lived a perfect life on earth, yet still he suffered, died on a cross, and rose again for me, for everyone, so that we'd have new and eternal life. And so today I am blessed with a personal relationship with Christ. I talk to him through prayer most days. And though I still constantly get it wrong by sinning, I know that as I put my faith in Jesus, I am always forgiven. He is my strength. He loves me, even though I don't deserve his love. I've been saved, and I didn't have to do anything. Jesus does it all. And Jesus is now the center of my life, and it's incredible, as I now have this overwhelming feeling of love in my heart. It's like Jesus has his arms around me, protecting and guiding me every minute of the day. And what's so reassuring is that I know he will always be there. I wonder if you know something of that peace. If you've never experienced it, it's likely you've never come to Christ. So can I invite you to receive God's peace? Especially if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus. Reach out to him in prayer, even now. Rely on his promises. There is forgiveness and life everlasting for those who follow Jesus. If you are a Christian already, I suppose that's most of us tonight, well, hear his "if only" in verse 18. God is still reaching out his hand with an "if only." There is peace available, peace that goes beyond all our understanding, if we will listen and follow what Jesus says wholeheartedly. Do you believe there's more of his peace for you to know? Please don't end up at this point next year wishing that you'd listen to him more. Start today. Shall we pray? Father, we praise you so much that you are patient with an undeserving people. You still hold out your hand and say, "If only." You say, "Come, come near and listen." And you promise us the Spirit-filled Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who fills us with his Spirit as we trust him. We long to experience more of his peace. So please, draw us closer. Unblock our deaf ears, soften our stubborn hearts, and give us such a hunger and a thirst for you that we'd listen to you whenever we have the chance. Fill us with joy and trust in your promises, that we would display your peace to a watching world. For your glory we pray. Amen.